Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can study your word. I pray you'll bless Janet as she is with the children this morning. I pray you will anoint her, that there would be order and peace in our children's ministry. The kids will learn more of you. I pray you will bless those listening online, those who are not able to be here today for whatever reason. I pray that you would continue to establish CIF and your will for CIF. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope we have in Christ. Oh, God, and I just pray now you would anoint this simple exposition of the word with the Spirit's empowering. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody say amen, I'd feel better.
Amen.
Thank you. Okay. Amen just means I agree, and it's, you know, so that amen is helpful. I was reading J. Vernon McGee in the morning. He's one of my seven commentaries that I like to read. And he said that if you were to make a list of the top 10 chapters in the Bible, if you pick the most 10 most important chapters in the Bible, that, and by the way, such lists have been made by some of the church fathers. And what would almost always appear on the top 10, in the top 10, would be this chapter. In other words, 1 Corinthians 15 is a very important chapter because it contends for the central message of the Bible, the resurrection. Take away the resurrection, and what are we doing? Why are we here? If Christ was just a good teacher or just a good miracle worker, you know, philosopher or any of those things, fine. I might read what he had to say, but if he didn't rise from the dead, the claims of Christianity would be fraudulent. Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet will he live. He who lives and believes in me will never die. And so, friends, at the center of our message is the resurrection. And that's what we are discussing today. You say, well, Pastor, it's not even Easter. No, the resurrection is important every single day. And it's at the center of the gospel. And so that's what we are going to talk about today. We have seen in the epistle to the church in Corinth, written in 57 AD, that Paul was dealing with the internal problems of the church. You've seen it. You've been along with us. You know, they had lawsuits. They had divisions. They had sexual immorality. They were eating food sacrificed to idols, right? They got drunk at the Lord's Supper. He rebuked and corrected all of those things as a patient pastor. He then talked about spiritual gifts and how we all have spiritual gifts, right? Charismata, the expression of grace. You have gifts in the Spirit because the Spirit lives inside of you. And then he talked about the most important thing is love, 1 Corinthians 13. If we have not love, we have nothing. And that love is sacrificial. Love dies to self. And love, just because as an act of the will. And as you do that, you know, that's God's love. You ever find yourself just suddenly, you just love God's people? That's supernatural. That's God living in you. You go, wow, I love these people. I love you. And because that's Christ inside of us. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, when you do use the spiritual gifts, do it in an orderly way. And we talked last week about tongues and prophecy. Well, now he comes to the resurrection. Remember, Paul was probably answering a letter sent by them of a series of questions, right? I've told you this before. He said, what's the first word in chapter 15? Now. Every time he comes to another subject, he goes, now. He's got another subject here. Now, brothers. The new subject here is the resurrection. I want to remind you, he says, verse 1, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. So he starts off and he says, I want to remind you. By the way, if you notice my eye is weeping, it's allergies or something. So you can pray for me. I'm going to check it with the doctor. All week long, I've been a weeping prophet. So that's what it is. He says, I want to remind you, one of the jobs of a pastor is to remind. Why? Because the word of God reminds. I'm just an expositor of the word. The word of God reminds us of things. That's why Jesus said, for the Lord's Supper, he said, do this in remembrance of me, because like little children, once a month or once a week or whatever, we go, yeah, his flesh, his blood, and we remember. because we tend to stray and we live in a fallen world, and God wants to sanctify our minds. I remind you. And he says, I remind you of what? I remind you of the gospel. Gospel, of course, means good news. The English word good comes from the word God. Good news, the gospel, which I preached to you, and you received it, he says. You received it. You've taken your stand. This is the gospel that saves you. And he's going to tell us what that gospel is. We'll talk about what that gospel is. He said, this gospel saves you. And he says, you're saved if, he puts an if in there. The if is, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believe in vain. In other words, you cannot throw away your faith. People say, do you believe once saved, always saved? I believe God will finish the work he started in us, but we have one thing that we are responsible for. We must continue in our faith. In Hebrews, it says, you must, if you hold firmly to the faith you had at first. We cannot, do not throw away your faith. It will be richly rewarded. So you can't say, well, I believed 40 years ago, but no, not anymore. Don't ever say that. We hold firmly to our faith and hold to it. Jesus is risen from the dead. Declare it. Believe it. And so hold firmly to that hope. And then he says in verse 3, he tells us now what the gospel is. This is what the gospel is. He says, now, brothers, he says, excuse me, for what? I read that on verse 3. For what I've received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. So, he says, he gives us the gospel. That which I receive from the Lord, I pass on to you. By the way, that's what we do. As a pastor, I go, this is what I've received from the Lord, and I'm passing it on to you. This is what I've received, and I'm passing it on to you. And Paul says, I receive this. And what is he passing on? He's saying that Christ died and he was buried and that he rose on the third day. And he says not only did he appear to Peter and the 12, he appeared to more than 500, half of which are still alive. Think about that. There were 500 witnesses that saw him, and more than half of that number were still living 27 years later. So if Christianity is a hoax, most of those guys wouldn't have been, it would have been a fraud. But more than half of those 500, 27 years later, we're still claiming we saw him. He's risen. The resurrection of Christ is an historically recorded event with a multitude of witnesses. He appeared to the apostles. He appeared to more than 500. He appeared to his brother James, his half-brother James. That's only mentioned here, by the way. And he said, and then he appeared to me. I'm one abnormally born. I'm one kind of came late to the party, Paul did. But he also saw him. And so he's talking about the resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. His death is testified to the fact that he was buried. His resurrection is what brings us life. In Romans 4, the last verse of the chapter, it says, he was put to death for our sins, but he was raised to life for our justification. The word resurrection means to stand up. It's to stand up. And it is not just a spiritual resurrection. You know, you die and then suddenly your spirit, you have a spirit. No. We're going to talk about this in this chapter. You're going to move from one body to another. You're going to move from an earthly body to an eternal body with your last breath as a believer in Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the most vital and essential thing that we can talk about, especially if he gets sick, especially if you realize, ooh, maybe I'm not going to live forever. Your mortality hits you. You suddenly realize how valuable your faith is. And that's why when someone passes away and we have a Christian memorial, we all start thinking and realizing how brief life is. Now, I was reading Halley's handbook. He says, if the resurrection is true, which I believe it to be, do you ever think of what a joyful perspective that puts on life? You have been given eternity with a God who is good and loving and perfect. And the light and momentary afflictions you're going through right now aren't worth comparing with the glory that awaits. If somehow the resurrection were not true, you're no worse off than the rest of the world anyway for having believed. How hopeless it would be, though. How hopeless it would be if there is no resurrection. But there is a resurrection. That's the hope of Christianity. Eternal life. And that's what we're talking about this morning. So the multitude of witnesses, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so if I said to you, okay, I want you to tell the gospel. I have my grandchildren practice this. Okay, tell me the gospel. What's the good news? That God loves us? Yes, that's good. That he does. But I want you to tell me the whole God. The way to tell the gospel is he died, he was buried, and he rose on the third day. And whoever believes in him is forgiven and has eternal life. That's a quick synopsis. He died, he was buried, he rose on the third day. Don't forget to say that he rose. Don't forget that part. And then say, if you believe in him, he will forgive you. If you repent, there are a lot of ways to say it. He will forgive you your sins. So call sharing the gospel. Share a clear gospel. Don't be ashamed of it. It's powerful. It's a powerful gospel. I was, your half-sister was here. She pulled away today, Callie. And I shared with her. We were putting the hose in the water. And I said, Callie, he died for you. And he was buried and he rose. That you could be forgiven and have eternal life if you will believe in him. That didn't take me more than 10 seconds. But it's the gospel. So I encourage you to share the gospel. Know the gospel. It's a beautiful gospel. So verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. So Paul says, I don't deserve to be called an apostle. I was persecuting the church. I was an evil man. But he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's a great statement. You are today, and I am today what we are because of the grace of God. By the grace of God, you have the gifts you have. By the grace of God, you are who you are. So then he says in verse 12, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So some of them were foolishly denying the resurrection in Corinth, in the church. They were denying the resurrection. And you know that there are dead churches in our country that don't even believe in the resurrection? I had an encounter with a pastor in this town of a church with a nice building. Went in to see because I was investigating whether we could use the building. And he basically sat there and told me that he thought that Christianity was a fake. He said, you don't see miracles today. It's not, this isn't really, come on, you know. And he was denying it. I wonder what you do on Sundays. Is it a social club? But that exists. There are dead churches that do not believe in the resurrection. That's apostasy. That's a falling away. It's tragic. And how much more tragic to be the shepherd of a flock and not believe in the resurrection. So he says, if it's preached that Christ has been risen, how can some of you say there's no resurrection from the dead? How can you say that? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. I think that's a safe statement. If we only had hope in this life, it's pitiful. But verse 20, he says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Hallelujah. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Don't you love that term for death, fallen asleep? As a Christian, you simply fall asleep. The old thing that I've used 1,000 times by Peter Marshall, that the little girl who's dying says, Mommy, what's it like to die? And the mommy says, you fall asleep in one room and you wake up in the other room. Your daddy carries you to bed. And when we were, you know, Peter Marshall was speaking in the Naval Academy. Most of them would die at Pearl Harbor, many of them, right after this sermon, within a matter of weeks. And he was led by the Spirit to speak on death. And he gave this message in which he said, death is like falling asleep like this little girl in one room, and daddy carrying you, and you wake up and you're in another. It's moving from one place to another. Beautiful term, falling asleep. Verse 21, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So we all experience being dead because of Adam. We have this sin nature because we are descended from Adam and Eve. But, and so Adam brought death into the world, but through Christ all will be made alive, all who are believers. Verse 23. But each in his own turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. We read in the New Jerusalem that there'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that he does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all and in all. I don't think there's any reason to be confused by that. If you balance it with the other scripture, it's just how the Trinity works. Everything is being put under the authority of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, in turn, gives all glory to his Father. The Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So everything, death itself will be destroyed. That's quite a thought. No more death. No more sorrow. No more mourning. It's coming soon. We're looking for the return of Christ. God has allowed this planet to wag on as he draws a bride out of this fallen planet. But it won't be long now. I ran into someone yesterday in the park that name is James Johnson. And he's suffering from cancer severely around his mouth. And probably would have to move his jaw, and he's not going to do that. So he knows his days are short. I don't think he'd mind me talking. He's my friend. We used to meet in the plaza with Beverly Mancinelli, who passed away, and then with Anton. Anton was part of that trio, and he's gone to be with the Lord this last Christmas. And now James might be going. He gave me some white elephants that I have in my house. Beverly gave me a coffee cup that I still use. And it's kind of like this little tribe of us that we're trying to be witnesses to the homeless in the park or passing on. And as my left eye is weeping, I'm going, I'm mortal here. I'm mortal. And I think it's good to be in touch with your mortality, folks. Those of you that are young, it's kind of hard to realize that life is brief, but trust me, it is. And what matters is that we know where we're going and who we trust in. Everything's going to be put under Christ. We're living in the last days. And as I was talking to James yesterday, he says, there's nothing in this world that holds me anyway. This world's full of darkness and hatred and so forth, which just kind of sounds rough, but it's a fallen world, isn't it? We live in a fallen world. But we have the hope of Christ, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And so our hope is Jesus. We're strangers. We're passing through. We're passing through. God has prepared a city for his people. He's prepared a place for us. You know, John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go, I will come back, take you to be where I am. Jesus is coming again, you guys. Either we're going to pass there through death, which is sleeping, or we're going to get raptured. And the rapture is coming. What happened recently in Israel with the Hamas is only a dry rehearsal for the real thing, which is going to happen between Iran and Israel and Russia. Predicted in Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's coming. And the rapture of the church is coming. Jesus said, when you see the fig tree blossom, you know that summer is near. It's at the door. Fig tree in scripture is Israel. The two greatest reasons I believe Jesus is coming soon, he can come anytime, and is number one, exists what's happening in Israel. And number two, the increase in evil, the increase in wickedness. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah and what happened after the demand for homosexual rights and so forth? We are near the end. We are near the end. Verse 29. Now, if there's no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? Now, nobody knows what that means. Not one single commentary can tell me for sure what that means. Warfare. Okay. Sorry, guys. There's nothing in scripture that suggests that we can be baptized for the dead. And I can't say on behalf of my great uncle who passed away, since I think he wasn't saved, I'll get baptized and he'll be saved. That's absolutely not biblical. There were pagan things that some cultures did, baptizing for the dead. You probably know the Mormons actually still do this, the Mormon church. But there's what he's referring to, and they can, you spiritualize it, oh, we're baptized for our old nature, our dead nature. But that, Paul says something that if I don't understand, I'm going to tell you I don't understand. And neither do my commentaries. So I'm just going to say that I don't know what the reference is, but why would even whatever the ritual was, why would they rather do it if there wasn't a resurrection? So then he goes on in verse 30 and he says, as for us, I need to move on along just a little bit. He says, as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers. I mean, Paul went through such suffering. I die every day. Remember, he literally died in Acts 14 when he was stoned to death. He was left for dead. And some people believe he died and came back after visiting heaven, which is described in 2 Corinthians 12, a man caught up in the third heaven who saw things that he couldn't express. Paul died every day. And he says, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? So what does it mean, fought wild beast? Is it literal? Probably not. He's probably referring to those that fought against him. They were like wild beasts, unsaved people. However, they did, by way of recreation in the arena, sometimes have people fight with animals. So maybe it's referring a literal thing that he had an encounter with wild beasts. I don't know. But he says, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? And then he says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. We all say amen when we think about our children, right? Bad company corrupts good character. Some people were teaching this bad doctrine. In Proverbs, I think you know that you could find it. It says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. I don't have the reference for it. He who walks with the wise grows wise. The companion of fools suffers harm. I am privileged to have the pastors here every Thursday morning, my little living room right there, and Gaylord Inns and Lou Diaz and others. And we have prayer every Thursday, and I'm going, thank God that I'm keeping the company of good men that influence me in a good way. And So bad company corrupts good character. I always tell my grandkids, be careful who you hang out with. Be careful. If you're spending all of your time with unbelievers, it's not going to do you a whole lot of good. He says, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some of you who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. Let's move on. Verse 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are also earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly body is one kind, the splendor of the earthly body is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and the stars differ from star in splendor. They differ star from star in splendor. So, picture a seed. Have you ever seen a peach seed? Can you imagine a peach seed? A little wrinkly thing. Not much to look at, is it? A little peach seed. But I guess if you get the right kind of peach seed and you put it in the ground, you can get a peach tree. A peach tree does not look a lot like a peach seed, but it produces peaches. And think of something else. You have a garden seeds for flowers. You have a little package of garden seeds. They don't look like much, but they produce these beautiful flowers. We are going to sow, these bodies are going to be sown in death. The dust is going to return to dust. But your resurrection body will, I believe, bear some strange resemblance to this body. I don't know what, but you're going to get a new body. And even if you were burned and your ashes cast in the sea, God knows what atoms are in you, and he's going to give you a new body. And we're going to go, when we get there, going, yeah, that looks like Guy. I think that's Guy over there. Here he is. We're going to say, hey, I think that's Teresa. I think, you see that? And we're going to know each other, even as we are fully known. We're going to have new bodies. And the body is sown, and he's going to go on and tell us, it may not look like much when it goes into, death looks so final, doesn't it? You see a person, it looks like they're gone. And that's just the dust. But God's going to, immediately when you depart from that body, you have a heavenly body. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is no in between, there is no sleep, we'll call you later. I believe clearly that when we depart from these bodies, immediately we are given a new body, and we are in the presence of God. And those who have gone on from us have gone on to glorious new bodies who are believers. And so he says, and by the way, the Mormons get into this weird thing about the sun, the moon, and the star, levels in heaven. You know, if you're real good, you get to be up here, and then second class, and then there's an economy class. This is not accurate at all. We're all going to be together in glorious bodies. Verse 42, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So we look kind of, weak and dishonorable and all that on the way out. We're wrinkling, I still think there's a lot of beauty in people. I love to, the times that I would go to the courtyard and with my brother Ernie and speak to the people over 90. Before the COVID-19 pandemic, I would go, when I was done speaking, I would shake every hand, go right up to them, shake every hand, look. And some of those dear women that are in their mid-90s, it's just such beauty in their eyes. Because of the faith in Jesus Christ. There's an inner beauty in human being. And some of that remains strong in the eyes of the person right up to the point of death. You can see that beauty in their eyes. But let's face it, for the most part, we're wrinkling. We're certainly not glamour models as we get older, youth is fleeting. The Proverbs 31, charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. I guess that's true for us guys too. We lose, glory of young men is their strength, the glory of old men, their gray hair, you know, so I'm doing pretty well. My wife cut my hair this morning, by the way. So you notice the haircut? I said, honey, my hair is too long. So she's my Proverbs 31 wife. So we are going to receive glorious bodies. We're going to sow this one in weakness, but we're going to receive new ones. In the Ecclesiastes, turn to Ecclesiastes 12. Let's do that for fun. We have time. Turn to Ecclesiastes 12. See if you can find that. Go to Proverbs and then turn right and you'll find Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon. He was kind of thinking that life was meaningless because he was struggling with, you know, having maybe backslidden a little bit. But he still gave a lot of wisdom here in this book. Ecclesiastes is still kind of like Proverbs. It has a lot to offer us. And this is the description of getting old. We'd like, does this sound fun? Why not? Okay. It says Ecclesiastes 12, excuse me, Ecclesiastes 12. Follow along. Remember your creator in the days of your youth before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark. So suddenly you're beginning to lose your eyesight. Used to be I didn't have to wear these glasses. Now, kind of like, where are you, you know? So that's one thing that can happen. And then he says, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. I don't know what that is. Could be the memory loss or something. And the stooping over, you know? And then the grinders cease because they are few. We begin to lose our teeth. If it weren't for cosmetic dentistry, where would we be? And those looking through the windows grow dim. Again, the eyesight. The doors to the street are closed, and the sound of grinding fades. You go, what? What? Can't hear it. What? Say that again. When men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. When men are afraid of heights and of the dangers of the streets. I've actually discovered, I'm trying to make myself really old. I'm not that old. 70 is not that old. I feel healthy, except for my weeping eye. But I find that I have more acrophobia in this stage of my life than I used to. I don't like heights as much as I used to. I want you to just think about this process with me. Think about it, because it's going to happen. It's happening to everybody. I guess I'm sort of smiling on it because we're talking about the resurrection. And then it says in verse 5, afraid of the heights, the almond tree blossoms. There it is. The grasshopper drags itself along. You put a little limp in your step. Desire is no longer stirred. That's the last thing. And you lose that and then you're almost dead. So I'm trying to keep my marriage amorous. That's a lot of information. Then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. You go home. Mourners are in the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well. And then I like this verse. This is what I want to get to. And dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. I like that. God gave you your spirit. And he gave you a temporary body made of dust. And you're living in that temporary body made of dust. It's not your permanent home. But your spirit is eternal. You are eternal right now because you've put your trust in Jesus Christ. You have eternal life now, not in the future. And your spirit is alive today because you belong to Jesus. You are alive eternally because Jesus lives inside of you. You can't kill Jesus. He's inside of you. You have eternal life. Your spirit will return to God. And you are a co-heir with Christ. You will be with Christ forever. We are the children of God, it says in 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now are we the children of God. It does not yet appear what we will be, but we know this, that when he appears, we will be like him. We get new bodies. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, verse 44 in the middle. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a life-giving being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. So notice, the first Adam, and then the last Adam, Jesus Christ. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was from the dust of the earth. The second was from heaven. Just as was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are from heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Is that pretty clear? I love that. That excites me. I know that I look like Adam. And so do you, because you're descended from him. Ladies, you look a little bit like Eve. Okay? We've borne the first body. We've borne that first body. But now we're going to get a new body, and we're going to look like Jesus. We've had the earthly image, but now we're born again. So that Adam is now, I'm a new creation. I'm going to receive a spiritual body. Verse 50, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. We cannot live eternally in these bodies. We will not live eternally in the flesh. Verse 51, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So here he's speaking about the rapture. I show you a mystery. He just says a mystery. The word for mystery means something that was hidden in the Old Testament, but is now revealed clearly in the New Testament. It was kind of cryptic in the Old Testament, but now it's clearly revealed in the New Testament. And that mystery is, we will not all sleep. What does that mean? There's going to be a generation that does not die. And they're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. What's that? That's the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. It says that the dead in Christ will rise first, or will have risen first. Those of us who are still living will be caught up to meet them, to be with the, so we'll be with the Lord forever. The word for caught up is harpazo in the Greek, or raptus in the Latin Vulgate, and it means to take by the collar and snatch away. The church is going to be brought into the presence of Christ before the great tribulation, and we don't have time for that presentation this morning, but we are going up to be with Jesus in an hour we think not. Watch and be ready. Oh, what a glorious day. The generation that will not experience death. And then it says, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality. When the perishable has clothed itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. You know the old joke about the children's nursery? Okay, you don't want to hear that one again? It's pretty good. Okay, the babies, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. The diapers, okay, forget that. Death has been swallowed up in victory. I always picture Aaron throwing his rod down, it becomes a snake, and then Pharaoh's magicians put their rods down, and then Aaron's snake swallows up their... Death has been swallowed up. Satan has been defeated. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's scary about death, other than the pain of it? I'll tell you what's scary about it. Sin. Because I'm a sinner, I'm going, eh. But what makes sin powerful? Law. The law magnifies my sin. But where's my victory? My victory is in Jesus Christ. That Christ has paid for every sin I've broken when he hung on the cross. And so the victory that defeats death is found in Jesus Christ and through our faith in him. Finally, guys, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So let nothing move you. Your labor is not in vain. It matters what you're doing now. There is a reward for your faith. When I don't read books very often other than Bible things, but when I was on vacation a long time ago, I read a John Grisham book called The Testament. Anybody read it? Yeah, I recommend if you like John Grisham. And it's a story of a rich man who dies with his billions of dollars. And in his will, he's bequeathed it. We come to find out, spoiler alert, he's bequeathed it to his missionary relative who's in the jungles in Brazil translating the Bible. And it's the story of this man who has to reach her and find her in the jungles. And he gets there and there's all kinds of disease and, you know, things, people. And the missionary gets sick. And the missionary who loves God says something which I thought was pretty cool. It says, she says, it's a female, she says, death is a gift. And she views death as a gift from God because you go on to your reward. I thought that was a beautiful meditation. Death is a gift. Does she get the $1 billion? You must read the book. Okay. Let's pray. Yes. Father, we thank you. As it says in 1 John, Lord, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, we've once again covered the resurrection chapter. We are reminded that it's at the very center of what we believe. That, Lord, you have prepared a place for us, and you have also prepared new bodies for us. And, Lord, as we have borne the image of Adam, we long to bear the image of Christ. Lord, as it says in Psalm 31, into your hands I commit my spirit. We commit our spirit to you. That when the dust returns to dust, the spirit will go back into your loving arms because we have trusted Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for the resurrection, the bright hope that is ours. Thank you, Lord. Many have fallen asleep ahead of us, and our turn will come. We have the hope of the rapture. We pray that you would come back. Maranatha, we long for you. We praise you for the victory that is ours. Thank you in Jesus' name. God's people say, amen.